At an AIM weekend, we have reworked our structure, etc. You know, but having a church organizational model that we hope will serve us well, that's not what it's mainly about. We're seeking to be a healthy church following Jesus, prepared to go forward in mission, we trust, with a new pastor. The first verses introduce Nehemiah's story, and it provides the context. So we'll look at their context. We should know that the Old Testament is not organized chronologically. Ezra and Nehemiah were originally one book, and it's the last of the historical books. They come before we have the historical books, then we have the wisdom literature, then we have the prophets. And so even though Ezra and Nehemiah is one of the last books, we find it much earlier in the Old Testament order, before the wisdom literature, before Psalms and some of the others. In terms of the history, we should know that, you know, Judah had been conquered. Jerusalem was destroyed. And when the Babylonians destroyed the city, they took most of the people, particularly those who were young and healthy. They took them to Babylon to be servants. Now in Ezra, we see two returns from exile. The first was led by Zerubbabel with the purpose of rebuilding the temple. The second was led by Ezra with the purpose of spiritual restoration. And next we come now to Nehemiah. He was in exile. He was serving King Artaxerxes in one of the Persian cities. Now I think when one is away from home for some time, I think it's normal to kind of inquire, like, how are things back home? I imagine our students, some of those we pray for, others who have moved away, they probably ask, you know, like, how are things back here? This community, it was their life. And they want to know, like, how are the high school sports teams doing? What's happening at church? You know, is that bald transitional pastor still there? How are the crops? So in our story, some men, they come from Jerusalem. And Nehemiah was eager to ask questions. You know, how are the people managing? What's happening in the city? Is the economy recovering? How about spiritual life? And Jerusalem was more than where Nehemiah was from. Jerusalem, it was the city of God. It was the location of the temple, the dwelling place of God. Well, Nehemiah, he learns that the city, it's still in ruins. His friends reported, you know, those who survived the exile, who are back in the province, they're in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down. Its gates have been burned with fire. It's dismal. The city's walls, they were of great strategic importance. Walls provided security. Jerusalem's walls, they're in disrepair. Nothing was being done about it. The temple, it had been rebuilt, well, not to Solomon's temple grandeur, but it had been rebuilt. But it was vulnerable. The whole city was fragile. And this news, it just crushed Nehemiah. It broke his heart. He loved Jerusalem. This was about more than good childhood memories. For Nehemiah, Jerusalem, like for Jerusalem to be doing well, I mean, that was to the glory of God. Just like we come together and we worship, trusting God will be glorified. You know, when Jerusalem, God's city, is doing well, that's the glory of God. For him to worship God was to care about God's city and all that it represented. Nehemiah was passionately concerned for Jerusalem and God's people. Verse 4, he says, "When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." Like, this is a really down time. It's harsh. It's difficult. It's pain. And we need to put ourselves there to understand that. And so I want to ask you, like, what are you passionate about? What do you really care about? What would cause you to sit down and weep the way Nehemiah sat down and wept? And I ask myself, too, with some conviction. Are we passionate about the reign of God in the world, the fulfillment of the Great Commission, the health of the church, people in poverty, physical poverty and spiritual poverty? I've been impressed with many of you and your passions, various things that you're passionate about. But this morning I want to mention Rob Berg, and I asked him if I could. You know, one of the things Rob shared with me some time ago was his concern for Myanmar. You know, Rob starts talking and I think, yeah, I kind of, you know, recall something on the news about Myanmar. There's some trouble over there. You know, that there's been an uprising. Rob is following the plight of those suffering people, the injustice, the danger, the poverty, the suffering. He's burdened for the people who are hurting and in such dire straits. And I think, wow, you know, I don't think my own heart was moved that way. I just kind of more news. And sometimes I think, like, I'm really concerned about the things that really matter to God, the big injustices. Sometimes I think I got problems, but you know, and they're so overwhelming to me, but they're really, you know, I think not that big a deal in the larger scheme of things. But when I think of, you know, the troubles in the world, the really troubles in the world, those are maybe the things we should care about a little more. And that's the way Nehemiah's heart ached for his people in Jerusalem, even more so than I think Rob cares for Myanmar. But I thought, wow. In 1947, Robert Pierce, he worked for a religious nonprofit organization called Youth for Christ. Its mission was to evangelize the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The young evangelist started toward China with only enough money to buy a ticket to Honolulu. I mean, go on a trip like that, enough resources to get halfway. On the trip, he met Tina Holkador, a teacher, and she introduced him to a battered and abandoned child named White Jay. Unable to care for the child herself, she asked Pierce, "What are you going to do about her?" Pierce gave the woman his last $5 and agreed to send the same amount each month to help the woman care for the child. Pierce eventually made it to China, where thousands made public commitments as followers of Christ during 4 months of evangelistic rallies. While there, Pierce saw widespread hunger. He felt intense compassion for these people. Pierce later wrote these words in the flyleaf of his Bible, "Let my heart be broken with the things that break the heart of God. Let my heart be broken with the things that break the heart of God. Let me really care about those things that really matter." Dragging a movie camera across Asia, China was soon closed. Pierce showed the resulting pictures to his church, to church audiences in North America. He asked for money to help children. He showed their faces and begged Christians to adopt one. In 1950, he incorporated this personal crusade as World Vision. And I thought, can we pray, "Let my heart be broken with the things that break the heart of God"? You know, Jeremiah's heart was broken. Jeremiah 8, 20 to 9, verse 2, he said, "The harvest is past, the summer has ended, and we're not saved. Since my people are crushed, I am crushed. I mourn and horror grips me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is there no healing for the wound of my people? Oh, that my head were a spring of water and my eyes a fountain of tears. I would weep day and night for the slain of my people. Oh, that I had in the desert a lodging place for travelers, so that I might leave my people and go away from them, for they are all adulterers, a crowd of unfaithful people." Paul's heart was broken. Romans 9:1-4. I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it through the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people, those of my own race, the people of Israel. Theirs is the adoption to sonship. Theirs the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises. Man, there's some scriptures they're hard to understand. You know, Paul's saying, you know, like, I could wish that they were saved even if it would cost my own salvation. And I think, obviously he wasn't going to lose his salvation, but how do you, you know, to care so much for people, like, I don't know if I could pray that. Nehemiah's heart was broken. I want to consider four aspects of his prayer in verses 5 to 11. Number one is to take time with God. Nehemiah, he says he prayed day and night. You know, this is not just a mealtime prayer, and thanking God for food is good. But our prayers need to go deeper than that. There are times when our burdens keep us up at night. Oh, that I think we would care deeply, not just for ourselves, but for justice in our world, for the suffering of others, for the renewal of the church, for the mission that people would hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Second, confess sin to God. Notice verse 6b. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. Yeah, I pray. It's confession. Not just pointing, but looking inward. I think it's easy to confess the sins of others. You know, forgive Canada, heal our land because of the immoral ways of our country. And we've prayed for marriages and we should and other things. But sometimes we compare ourselves to others and, well, we think we're really not that bad, you know? You know, it's not good enough to compare ourselves just to others, the class average of the country, whatever, and think, well, yeah, we're okay. Jesus said, I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. You know, and our righteousness doesn't come from ourselves. It's from Christ. He's the one who makes us righteous. But within that, we still have things that we need to confess. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. We need confession. 3, remind God of his mercy. You know, it's not that God has forgotten, but he invites us to ask. I find it interesting sometime in the scripture where they tell God, this is what you said. He welcomes us to engage with him, to tell him, you know, well, we know his word. This is what we understand to be your will. Nehemiah prayed, remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you're unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. That's what happened. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. We can say, God, you know, this is your promise. This is what your word says. Now, please do it. We don't command God. Let's not go there. We don't say, God, you've got to. But we may claim his promises. We may say, this is what your word says. We know this is what you want to do. And 4, request help from God. Nehemiah ends his prayer saying, "Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man." We pray for God's favor. We seek his help. Now, this is narrative. This is understanding what happened with Nehemiah, what he did. It doesn't say you do this exactly the same way. But I think there are lessons in there for us. And I thought, how do we live with the passion of Nehemiah? Because my hunch is that each of us have felt deep concern for the Lord's work. At various points, we've poured ourselves into serving, into giving, into praying, etc. We cared. Now, you know, I was trying to think, like, how do we live with this passion? And then I realized, you know, to some degree, I think there is an ebb and flow of life. It's not reasonable to live in a state of constant desperation. Later in chapter 8, verse 10, we'll read, you know, Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So we don't cry out to God all the time. God wants us to live with joy and peace, the fruit of the Spirit, many good things. Yet I believe there are times when we should feel a holy unrest for which we cry out to God. There may be times that we feel desperation the way Nehemiah did. There may be things we care passionately about. And if you're in such a place right now, or I'll say when you are in such a place in the future, know that when God's people become desperate, when they earnestly cry out, God brings renewal and significant things happen. I think there are other times, maybe now, when we may not feel that level of concern, but we know there is a matter of importance, so we choose to come before God in earnestness. I looked at Rob and I thought, well, I watched the news too. My heart isn't breaking for the people of Myanmar quite like yours, but I know that is what God is concerned about too, and so I will choose to pray as well. We may choose to spend a night in prayer, not because our heart is breaking, but because there's a matter needing prayer. When God's people become desperate, when they earnestly cry out, whether for things that matter for us or for others, God brings renewal and significant things happen. There are matters of importance. So it may be the people of Myanmar, it may be something else. I want us to focus some now on our church. We're in transition. It's important to get this right. It's important we come together as a community. It's important to share the love and gospel of Jesus with our larger community. It's important who is called to be our next pastor. It's important to be biblically faithful and have a passion for God. So I'd say, ask God that we might have his heart on these matters. I look at the bulletin, you know, we have this vision that we've talked about together, you know, to love and serve others and encourage them to follow Jesus. Oh, we want to say, God, help us with that, to worship our Heavenly Father together in spirit and in truth, to build each other up by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we want to build one another, all centered and rooted in our birth and salvation, our life in Christ through the cross, with the power of the Holy Spirit and the authority of the Word of God. And so I want to ask you to do these things. And I'm going to go over them once more. One, take time with God. It may be a night of prayer. It may be a day of fasting. It may be a prayer walk you do. It may be something that you do as an individual or something you get together with some others and do as a group. I'm asking you to take some time, something beyond your regular prayers, to talk to God about the needs of our church. When God's people become desperate, when they earnestly cry out, God brings renewal and significant things happen. And I know it's not started today. It started before I came. But I just want to remind us on this journey that we cry to God and say, Lord, we're at this point. We want to go forward. We need your help. To confess sin. As part of your prayer time, I'd encourage you to pray Psalm 139, 23, and 24. It says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. I think there's time to say, God, what do I need to deal with? And then to be silent and sit with God. And those things that come to your mind, trust that they are from him. And deal with whatever God shows you. 3, remind God of his mercy. You know, Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Will you remind God that this is his church, not the building, that we, his people. And our prayer is to build on the foundation of Jesus Christ. So please, Lord, continue to build us. And then 4, ask God for his help. You know, this is not something we can do alone. This is not my church. This is not your church. This is Christ's church. He's the head. He will use us. But only he can build it. So pray. Pray for a powerful working of the Holy Spirit. It's only by God's Spirit. Not by our might, not by our power, but by his Spirit. When God's people, when God's people become desperate, when they earnestly cry out, God brings renewal and significant things happen. Nehemiah, he prayed desperately. And we're going to see that great things happened. We're going to see it took a little while too. Sometimes I think we want to just pray and tomorrow. We pray. We wait. I'm going to tell you that I'm burdened for us as a church. When I signed on to come here, I thought I was coming here for a year. It would be close to 2. I quickly grew to love you. And I felt greatly loved by you. And I give myself to this work because you matter to me. This community matters to me. It's not to me, though. It's more, you matter to God. And so I care, and I cry out to God for you, and I want you to cry out to God for you and for me. I'm part of something called the Transitional Leadership Network, a group dedicated to transitional ministry with a goal of healthy churches ready to welcome their next pastors. Last week, I met online with a group of these transitional pastors for some further training. Some of these pastors are in really messy, conflicted situations. And I think, wow, God was gracious to give me you for my first transitional ministry. But the hope, even for the seriously conflicted churches, is renewal, that God can do a new thing. Prayer is always a significant part of the process. You know, learning skills and having tools, that's all helpful, it's good, but never enough. Ministry is a spiritual matter. The devil opposes us. You're not going to be set to go forward because I was here. I am nothing without Christ, and you are nothing without Christ. But in Christ, all things are possible. Begins with earnest prayer. I believe when God's people become desperate and earnestly cry out, God brings renewal and significant things happen. We see this through the scripture. Some of verses that I've often turned to are in 2 Chronicles 7, 13, and 14. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain or to command locusts to devour the land or send a plague among my people, if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." May God guide us as we seek him and trust him to work powerfully in us, moving us forward. Martin, please come lead us or close the service.